Well, welcome back to day two of the 2025 seminar regarding the unknown remnant. Just to do a quick recap, we've talked about the prophecies and the remnant throughout the Bible. We've talked about Jesus coming and the Messiah identifying his nation. We've talked about the ministry that that remnant performed, and the phases that Jeremy outlined or summarized. We've also talked about how Paul was revealed the mystery of Christ and how he interacted with that remnant. And so we have to continue today because we haven't yet finished the story. You see, when I finished my lesson or my seminar session, I tried to leave a cliffhanger, although we already all know what the end is. And we need to talk about that. And the way we're going to talk about that in this session is we're going to talk about the epistles that Jeremy had said were written in that phase four section of the remnant's ministry. And those epistles, because people don't understand this doctrine of the remnant, are very confusing and traditionally have caused many issues within the Christian church. And so the point that we're going to make today is that these epistles were written by the members of the remnant of Israel, that nation. They contain doctrine for the remnant of Israel. And they're to the audience, the remnant of Israel. We left with that cliffhanger that I said, at least in my last lesson, that the remnant has to follow the deliverer until the deliverer delivers them. If you don't, you won't be delivered. And so we need to talk about, you know, what happened there and get us to that actual deliverance and the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises that have been repetitively talked about during this weekend and are given to the fathers, which Jesus confirmed and is the provider of the fulfillment of those things. So let's go ahead then, and when we talk about these epistles, identifying them, you know, Hebrews through Revelation, right? Not the 13 that Paul wrote. When we talk about these epistles, let's first make a clarification that the content of them is king in this discussion. So while we could maybe not know who the author is, or we could maybe not have an audience identified explicitly by a verse, we can read the actual words and believe them, and understand that the content is particular. We can know what it is. We can identify it. We can read and understand the doctrines in each of these epistles. And I'll just point out that it ain't doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And I know that 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is profitable. And I know that Romans 15:4 says that what was written before was for our learning. I know this. So let's talk then about that content of these epistles. When we talk about the doctrine that ain't for the church, the body of Christ, what I am talking about is Israel's law, their covenants, their prophecies, their promises, their kingdom, and their future salvation. Fulfillment of those promises is delayed. It is in the future. Why, though? Well, Israel rejected Christ, their Messiah, the Deliverer, and the Holy Ghost. And also, Jesus revealed a mystery to Saul, Paul. So, how do I know that Israel rejected Christ? Well, Peter talks about it in Acts, in this first phase, or second phase, excuse me, of the remnant's ministry. Take a look at Acts chapter 3. Here Peter is on Solomon's porch in the temple. A man is healed, and everybody's amazed. And what does Peter say about this? In Acts chapter 3, we're going to start here in verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And if you just flip the page back to chapter 2, starting in verse 22, at Pentecost, they were speaking in tongues. Everyone was hearing them. And in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And skip down here to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." They rejected their Messiah. They also rejected the Holy Ghost. Turn to Acts chapter 7. We talked about this in session 4. Stephen preaches to the leaders of Israel. He tells them about their history plainly, tells them about Christ, and being filled with the Holy Ghost, looks to heaven. And let's read here on starting verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." So in phase 3, we saw that the remnant flees. They're scattered. And this starts a time at which they were in trouble. They were being persecuted. They were not in the kingdom. They were not receiving fulfillment of their promise. They were scattered. They were turned away from the temple. Stephen was not the only one martyred for the faith of Christ. Others were persecuted, and others were killed. If you go to Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, you'll read about Herod. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But Herod took James and killed him and tried to put Peter in jail. And it wasn't a pleasant time as they were being chased around and persecuted and scattered out of Jerusalem, where Christ had told them to wait and to start their ministry there, and then wider and then wider. they weren't seeing that coming kingdom happening because Israel, the nation, rejected Christ and they rejected the Holy Spirit. Therefore, because God, when he promises something, will fulfill it, they have to be saved in the future, but they are not yet. They are not yet. And when we talk about saved, that includes the promises being fulfilled to them. The things that in Luke chapter 1, living in peace, not having their enemies overtake them, doing the service of God without fear, these things are included in their salvation, in that kingdom that God promised and will deliver. Take a look at 1 Peter. We go to chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 4. Peter talks about this inheritance that they have. And he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that you have right now. Unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. They're not saved yet. Take a look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's not just deliverance into their kingdom, but also their souls, the salvation of their souls, the end of their faith. Therefore, because they've rejected Christ, because they've rejected the Holy Spirit, the city that they had, that they were promised, is not there. They're kicked out. Take a look at Hebrews 13. We'll read verse 14. For here we have, here, that's now, here on earth, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, a city that will come in the future. Because they've rejected Christ, because they've rejected the Holy Ghost, therefore, their walk mattered. Works were required. They didn't have the fulfillment. And so what they did until that fulfillment mattered. Take a look at 1 John. By the way, everything we're reading here is doctrine from these epistles. So when we're talking about these epistles, the themes, just a few of them, I'm not going through them exhaustively, but the themes are, the fulfillment of these promises is delayed. This is one of the themes we're looking at right now. So in 1 John, we'll take a look at chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we have made him a liar and his word is not in us. What they do matters. Their confession matters. If they don't, then he won't be faithful to forgive them. Take a look at 1 John, keep staying in the book. Go right over to chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, that's Christ, the Messiah, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And we're going to continue on here to verse 10. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Their works mattered. Whether or not they sinned mattered. Another theme that you see in these epistles is that the remnant is scattered. We talked about that a moment ago. Being scattered means that you're not where you're supposed to be. That's the, you know, logical conclusion there. If you're scattered, you're not where you're supposed to be. And they were scattered from Jerusalem, which is where they were supposed to be. Take a look in Acts chapter 2. They were in Jerusalem, having all things in common. That's the church gathering daily. And you can see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That they were there. And this brings us back to phase two of that ministry, where they flourished. Let me get there real quick. Starting in verse 22, and we're going to read here through 47. Starting in verse 42, we're going to read through 47. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. This is the remnant flourishing. But something happens. Take a look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 8. In verse 1. You see, we talked about earlier, Stephen was stoned. And here in Acts 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. Apparently, they lost favor with all the people. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Their scattering is where we said this phase three of their ministry started. They were fleeing. They were not in Jerusalem where they were supposed to have been and where they were promised to be. The scattering, by the way, they are not in the kingdom. And if you want to read more about that, you can read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, or James chapter 1, or 1 Peter chapter 1. You can read about how they're not in the kingdom now. They're strangers scattered. This is part of that audience that we'll talk about here in just a little bit. But the scattering, by the way, was not just some surprise. It was prophesied. Take a look at Zechariah 13. You've probably heard somebody quote this, "Smite the shepherd, scatter the sheep." Yeah, that's a pretty good quote. Chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein." That's remnant. "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver as is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." All of this was prophesied, which means it wasn't a mystery. So they were scattered. That's another theme that you see in these epistles. And again, we're talking about the doctrine of these epistles, the content, because even if we can disagree with the author, or even if we don't explicitly and have to infer the audience, we have the doctrine, and the doctrine's clear, and the doctrine is the subject of prophecy, the remnant, to the remnant, for the remnant. Another theme in these epistles, and again, I'm not doing this in an exhaustive manner, is that they are going to be punished, and they have a future trouble. We see that here in phase three where they're fleeing, this trouble's starting. But when Christ describes it in Matthew 24, he says it's a great tribulation like nothing else that's ever happened. Now, they were in a pretty bad trouble here, and that was the beginning of their troubles for sure. But, you know, a great tribulation as, you know, never has happened before, that, I mean, yeah, they were dying. Yes, they were being martyred. Yes, they were being put in prison. But it seems like things could get a lot worse. And I think things do get a lot worse. And if we take Zechariah and we understand that they're going to be put through the fire, because it was the friends, the house of his friends that smote the shepherd and scattered the sheep. They're going to be put through this fire, tried like silver, tried like gold and silver, right? Refined. To get rid of the dross, to get rid of the non-pure metal, to have a remnant, a pure remnant. And so there's a future punishment, trouble, tribulation for Israel. This is another theme you see in these, we're going to call them remnant epistles, typically referred to them as the Hebrew epistles. But these remnant epistles have this theme. And part of that is that, you know, what a remnant is means that it's not the whole thing, that there's something that needs to still be removed, and that the remnant is what remains after that judgment, this judgment that's coming. The remnant is going to suffer a fiery trial and judgment. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about this in the remnant epistles, in his remnant epistles. And again, it was prophesied. So 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to take a look at verses 6 through 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. They were going through a fiery trial. It talks again about this gold being tried, and that being their faith, you know, the pure faith, the remnant, the ones who remain, the ones who believe. They're the ones who get the fulfilled promises, the remnant of Israel. They must endure. They must keep the commandments. Christ said, if you don't keep my commandments, you're not abiding in me. They must do the works. They must walk as it was required of them. Else, they're not saved yet. They're able to lose the promise. They're able to not be given the inheritance because they do not have it yet. It hasn't been delivered. This is a theme in these epistles, and that's why we're calling them the remnant epistles. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn a couple of pages there, get over to Hebrews chapter 12, we see that the Lord chasteneth, and it's for their holiness and righteousness, starting in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with his sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, there whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So the sons of God are going to be chastened. Take a look at James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, we learn that they need to be patient unto the coming of the Lord, and they're happy if they endure. James chapter 5, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." They're instructed in Jude, in the only chapter, verse 21, to keep themselves and look for the mercy to come. Jude 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." They don't keep themselves, they don't get eternal life. They can lose their reward if they do not abide in Christ's doctrine. Take a look at 2 John. Again, all of these things that we're reviewing here are content of these epistles that were written by, for, to the remnant. 2 John. And in 2 John 6 through 9. "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So they must abide, they must continue. These are the themes of these epistles. So after reviewing the content, the doctrine, it should be clear that that doctrine about their law, their covenants, their prophecies, their promises, their kingdom, their future salvation is not what we have heard and understand to be the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. And you can't find that in these epistles. In fact, it's not only that you can't find it, that they're not preaching it, and it's different, and it's opposite, and it's contradictory. Something happened, something changed, and what Paul has written, Peter testifies to being hard to understand. And by the way, didn't they have the unction? Shouldn't they have known all things? How could they not have known this? Well, because it was kept secret. It was a mystery that was revealed. The remnant ministry, once that mystery was revealed, was purposefully limited. We talked about Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 yesterday. And at that time, it was that Paul was given the right hands of fellowship, that he would go to the uncircumcision as Peter went to the circumcision. They limited that ministry. You won't find these things in these remnant epistles that you do find in Paul's epistles. The body of Christ, the new creature, that there is no more Jew or Gentile. And you guys are familiar with this, so I'm just going to say, you know, you would find that in Ephesians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 6. You won't find Christ preached according to the revelation of the mystery as the head of the body. In Colossians 1, Ephesians 5, and Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1. You won't find in these epistles salvation preached without the nation of Israel while they were fallen and in unbelief, Romans chapter 11. You won't find righteousness without the law, Romans chapter 3. You won't find a complete position in work done for salvation, because the work is still to be done in Colossians 2, Ephesians 1. You won't find deliverance, quickening, redemption, forgiveness now, as you read about in Colossians 1 and 2. These are things that were kept secret and revealed as part of the revelation of the mystery given to Paul about something new that God was doing. So we're talking about these phases, and then it seems like there's this interruption, and there's this strange time where Paul's interacting with this remnant that had been doing this ministry. But these promises are not yet fulfilled. And these remnant epistles were written some 2,000 years ago. So how in the world can they be utilized in the future? Because there's still promises to be fulfilled, and there's still a tribulation to come that will refine this remnant. And these folks here, as they're going through that trial, are going to need this doctrine right here. That's phase 5, where they're forged. Jeremy likes alliterations. Formed, flourishing, flees, fades, forged. How about that? That's where they're forged. Forged in the fire, right? The silver and the gold purified. They're going to need this doctrine. And you know who doesn't need this doctrine but yet can learn from it and can profit from it? The body of Christ. This doctrine isn't applying to us when it comes to Israel's law, covenants, promises, prophecies. But the church takes themselves and puts them here and causes a mess. And it's the tool of right division that can help you understand the unknown remnant, that can help you rightly divide the church, the body of Christ, from the remnant. And if you have that tool, you can clearly see as you read and believe that the doctrines here are not for today, not for the church, not in the dispensation of the grace of God. So how do I know that, that's how we know that these doctrines are to the remnant, but how do we otherwise identify the audience and the authors? Well, some of them, it's pretty plain. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll tackle the Peters first, okay? Who is the author? First Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's Peter. An apostle of Jesus Christ. And who's the audience? Keep reading. The strangers scattered throughout who are sojourners of the I have a Bible that shows me different versions. I shouldn't be reading that. Sorry. You all were like, he's not reading right. Yeah, I wasn't. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So we have an author and we have an audience. And you know what? 2 Peter, it was written to that same people. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Same author, same people. Simon Peter. Hey, now we know which Peter, right? There could have been another Peter. Oh, now we know. It's Peter the Apostle and Simon Peter specifically. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The same people, the same author. The same author, the same audience. 2 Peter chapter 3, real quick. Verse 1. These people that he's writing to, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Second epistle means there was the first one, same people. If you get the second one, you got the first one, which should be a really good indicator of when we talk about covenants, testaments. If you get the second one, you got the first one. And if you didn't get the first one, the second one wasn't given to you. You can't get the second one. You can't have more of something that you never... Oh, what's that famous line from the movie Sandlot? How can I have some more of something if I've not had any to begin with? We were strangers from the covenants. Well, what about John? Okay, well, there's a lot more people in the Bible named John, and maybe that's a little bit harder to understand, but John, we'll say the Johns, first, second, and third, in Revelation, author, seems to indicate in John 1, 2, and 3 as the elder. Not very helpful. I mean, say John, but it just identifies as the elder. And in Revelation, though, you do have explicitly, it says John, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. You can see Acts 15 and Galatians 2 in those sections of Scripture. In those chapters there, you see that there are certain elders of Israel, of the remnant, including Peter, James, and John. That could be a clue there for you. But again, content is king. I really don't, I mean, it doesn't matter to me who wrote these, except I know that God inspired them, and ultimately, it's God's word. And secondarily, the content, I can clearly identify, whether or not I can clearly identify the author or the audience. But the audience in the Johns and Revelation was those with the unction who believed on the name of Jesus and kept his commandments. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2. Starting here in verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. People, his audience have an unction from the Holy One. And that unction, by the way, was the Holy One that Christ gave, the Messiah, the Holy Spirit. They know all things. And you can read further in 1 John chapter 3, 22 and 24 about they're the ones that keep Jesus' commandments. In 2 John, the book says it's written to the elect lady and to her children, elect. You know, it was Christ that chose the elect people, the remnant of his nation. In 3 John, talks about the audience there being this one person, Gaius. He that doeth good in 3 John chapter 1, verse 11. Talking about your works, doing good. The audience is the remnant. And in Revelation, that book is written to Christ's servants, the seven churches, John's brothers and companions in tribulation and in the kingdom. One thing that hopefully all of us can agree with is that we're not going through this, right? We get removed. We get caught up. And while we're not talking about that right now, that's an important thing to know, that if you are an ambassador in a country representing a country in a foreign place, and that country is ready to go to war with that foreign place you are in, what happens? You get taken home before that war starts because you don't want to get destroyed in that war, right? James, similarly, in James, so we'll talk about James right now. In James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, talks about the author being James, a brother of this audience. And the audience in James 1 is the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Jude, apparently, seems to be the brother of James. And that's kind of a harder one to kind of wrap your mind around, but if you do some digging, you might have, you know, just as some evidence here, Luke chapter 6, verse 16, Judas, the brother of James, one of the apostles. Judas, now, Judas could be a nickname. You know, we have a lot of people named in the Bible with shorter names given elsewhere. Even so, you know, I don't know. I can't tell you with exactness who that author is. It's Jude. I guess that's what they say, you know, by tradition. But seems to be the brother of James. potentially Judas, this apostle, who would be a part of the remnant. And you can see the audience there in Jude 1, chapter 1 and 21. It's the called people, the sanctified and preserved, but still waiting people of God, his remnant. And in Hebrews, sorry, not telling you who the author is, because I don't know. There are many speculations, but it doesn't matter because content is king. The doctrine inside the book is what matters. And the audience, obviously, I think, is Hebrews. That is why it's titled Hebrews, although many seem to miss that. Yes, the titles, by the way, are not inspired by God. I understand that. But the doctrine is certainly about the Hebrews, the remnant, the ones who receive the New Testament, the fulfillment of the promises. It's the house of Israel and the house of Jacob to whom the New Covenant Testament was given. In Hebrews 8, chapter 8, it talks about that new covenant. So given the content and a little bit about how that content does not include the dispensation of grace, the revelation of the mystery, given the authors and the audience being of this remnant, I think that it's pretty safe to assume and hope that you would agree that these are the remnant epistles. So are there any questions or thoughts? Yes.